good bit of our time, primarily most of our time this morning in Philippians chapter 3, looking at verses 12, 13, and 14. We certainly do appreciate the presence of everyone. We're encouraged by your being here. We would ask that each of us recognize the fact that we are opening the Word of God, studying the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. It is truth. And one day God will hold us accountable as we stand before Him in judgment based on how we have lived our lives according to what His Word teaches. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to be able to have God's Word before us, to be able to study and to be able to understand it. Man's major purpose on earth is contained in these verses, verses 12, 13, and 14. Not that I have already attained, Paul says, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Obviously, our ultimate goal is to be in heaven with God one day. But also suggested in these verses is the fact that in order for us to successfully press ahead, in order for us to reach, we must first forget some things. There are some things that we need to leave behind. And what I want to do this morning is just to talk about some things that Paul had to forget, and consequently we must forget in order to be in a position to reach and to press toward that eternal goal. Let me suggest, first of all, that Paul had to forget the sins of the past. I think all of us who are aware very much at all of the Bible and are aware of the life of Paul, we realize the kind of life that Paul lived before he became a Christian. And I am also confident that Paul never completely forgot the sins of the past. He never forgot the fact that he persecuted Christians. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And he goes on and he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Or I think about his statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul, no doubt, remembered the fact that he was a sinner, and by God's grace, he had been saved from his sin. And furthermore, I believe it was good for Paul to look back and to consider those sins of the past, because that would help him. It would help him in being humble. It would help him in being grateful for the forgiveness God had given him. But though Paul had not totally forgotten the sins of the past, he did not brood over them. And that's the point that I want to make. Each of us, we have sins in our past, and if we've been forgiven of those sins, we must not brood over those sins, but rather rejoice in Jesus Christ over the forgiveness of our sins. And before I pass from this point, I want to suggest that we very well may have people in this audience today who should not forget their sins. If you have sins in your life and they've not been forgiven, by all means, don't forget them. As a matter of fact, any sin in our life for which we've not been forgiven, those sins ought to trouble us. They ought to cause anxiety for us. They ought to keep us awake at night. They ought to torture us until finally they bring us to Jesus Christ, the only one who can remove sins from our life. And so what I would say would be this: if you have sins in your life, do not forget them, but rather seek forgiveness. And once you have been forgiven, rejoice in the forgiveness of your sins. Let me suggest a second thing that Paul had to forget, and that is he had to forget the mistakes of the past. And I'm making a difference, a distinction between sins and mistakes. There are a lot of mistakes that a person makes in life that are not sinful. For instance, a person may buy a house, and then after they buy the house, they find out that there's just termites everywhere. Or a person may give up a steady job for seemingly a more promising job just to be laid off of that job. Or college students, they enter into a certain field and they study for 2 or 3 years in that field, and then they decide, well, you know, that's just not for me. And the point is this: here are the very things that sometimes tend to get us down. They tend to depress us. And if we're not careful, they'll begin to eat on us in a spiritual kind of way. I don't know what kind of mistakes that Paul may have made along those lines, but I'm confident that he made some. I've never known a person who didn't make some mistakes like that. And when you make some serious mistakes like that, what you have to do is to put them behind you. They're mistakes. You learn from them. But don't let them get you down. You put those behind you and you keep pressing forward. Something else that Paul had to forget, and that is the successes of the past. And Paul had some wonderful successes. There were some good, strong churches that were established through the preaching and the teaching of Paul. The church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, the church at Lystra, the church at Derbe, the church at Ephesus. Here were good, strong churches, successes that Paul had in his preaching and teaching. Also, there were some spiritual giants, men and women, mature, who became mature Christians that Paul had influenced in his life. Timothy, Titus, Aquila and Priscilla. As a matter of fact, Paul makes a very strong statement concerning himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. By the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul had successes by the grace of God, through his work, through his effort. Paul also had some tremendous visions. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter." And when you get to verse 7, you realize that Paul, he's talking about this man, he's talking about himself. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Paul had some real successes. He had seen some marvelous things. And it's as though he is saying here, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh to help me forget some of those successes of the past, to keep me humble, to bring me down, to not allow me to become too proud. There's a tendency, and I'm there, started to say as we get older, and I'm older, there's a tendency to relish the past. Especially if we can look back and see some successes in life. We may tend to glory in that. And if we're not careful, we may rest on our laurels of what has happened in the past. And we could even reach the point in life to where we might take the attitude, well, you know, I've done my work. It's time to turn it over to the younger people. And I want to say this, that attitude will cause us to be lost. There comes a time to turn it over to those who are younger. I want to just read, and we're familiar, but I want us to listen as Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to have to do it now. The end for me is here. And it was only when the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life that he would, in essence, turn it over to Timothy. And what that says is this, we can't rest on our laurels. We have to forget our successes because there's more to be done. I think of a fourth thing that Paul had to forget, and that is he had to forget the failures of the past. I think we are so acquainted with the successes that Paul had that we may forget that he knew what failure was. He goes into the city of Athens, and he teaches the greatest lesson on the nature of the true God. And there's very little success. There's a handful of people who are obedient, but very little success. And he leaves Ephesus and he goes to the city of Corinth. And later he writes concerning Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." And I can't help but wonder that if maybe there was a connection. Here Paul left Athens, very little success. He gets to Corinth and he sees all of the immorality that was there and he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." He knew what failure was. One thing that I do know is that the Lord apparently felt the need to encourage Paul at this point. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is in the city of Corinth. Verse 9, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Paul needed encouragement. He knew what failure was. And besides that, Judaizing teachers were corrupting his work. And some of his most loyal friends were turning against him. And as he writes to the churches of Galatia, in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And in that same book, in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul talks about the fact that there was one time where they would pluck out their own eyes for him. And now they've turned against him. And when you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "All forsook me." The point is, Paul knew what failure was. And you know, that's some of our greatest fears. The fear of failure. The fear of rejection. Paul knew what failure was. Paul knew what it was to be rejected by even those who at one time were his friends. But he had to forget all of that so that he could keep going. And we have to lay aside our fears. Fear of rejection, fear of failure. Forget those and press on to whatever may be ahead. Let me suggest another thing Paul had to forget. And that is, he had to forget what might have been. If Paul had chosen to, he could have put his trust in the flesh. As a matter of fact, earlier in that same chapter that we began from in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Paul says, if anyone wants to trust in the flesh, I believe I can keep up with you. And he just talks about his fleshly life. And how easy it could have been for Paul to have begun to think what might have been. In prison in Rome, away from home. He was a hated man. And it could have been easy if Paul had allowed himself to say, "You know, if I hadn't left the Jews' religion, I'd be in Jerusalem now. I'd be a doctor of the law, prominent person, perhaps richest. Why did I come this way?" Now, I want to say this. That's not what Paul raises this far. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, when he talks about his fleshly life, he just simply raises that to show a comparison. And what he was showing was how much more wonderful it is to have what he has in Christ. He goes on in verse 8, and he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying the things I could have had in comparison to what I have in Christ Jesus, that is garbage. He says that's dung, that's rubbish. So he's not looking back at what might have been. He's looking at the present and he's rejoicing in what he has in Christ. You know, sometimes we get our priorities all mixed up. Sometimes if we're not careful, we think that all of life centers on houses and cars and antiques and sports and our children. And if you were to put all of that side by side with what we have in Christ Jesus, what we need to understand is those things are nothing compared to what we have in Christ. And it's no wonder that the Lord would write in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 44, and He would say, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Whatever you might give up, whatever you have to give up to be a Christian, don't look back. Look at the treasure that you found. Look at that pearl. Look at the hope that you now have. That's what Paul did. He kept his eyes focused on what he had, and he forgot about what might have been in his joy for what he had now in Christ Jesus. But as Paul did all of that, he did that forgetting with a purpose. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And here was his purpose. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm forgetting all of this other so that I can reach, so that I can press. What do those words suggest? Reaching, pressing. Well, they carry with them the idea of strenuous effort. It's the idea of, or the imagery of a race. And here's a post out here with a prize on that post. And runners are reaching, they're pressing as they all are striving for that prize. And if you picture that in your mind, you can see the strain in their faces, every muscle contributing to run with all of their might. Now obviously the prize for which they are reaching for is one that is temporary. But the prize for which we are striving for is eternal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, lest I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And the point is, in verse 25, we are striving for an imperishable crown. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's the crown we're striving for, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And again, the point there in Philippians chapter 3 is that that prize calls forth all of the energies that a man has. We're putting forth all of our energies to reach that prize. And what that says is this. That eternal prize, it's not for the half-hearted. It's not for those who are lukewarm. It's not for those who are just kind of trotting along in the race. That prize is for those who are running with all of their might. And if somehow we have the idea that we can be lackadaisical as a Christian, that we can just kind of sit in a rocking chair and take it easy and somehow that it'll take us to heaven, that's just not the way it works. We need to be reaching. We need to be pressing. And we need to be running as though there's only one runner who will receive the prize, and we're going to try to be that person. Now, I want to say this. Thanks be to God that everyone who runs like that will receive the prize. But only if we run and we're reaching and we're pressing will we receive the prize. I was looking for something. Let me see if I have it down here. It was in the bulletin the other day, and I had a copy of it, and I was going to read it. Something that an infidel had said, or he's attributed to have said. And I'll just kind of paraphrase it. What the infidel said was that if he believed in God, that if he believed in Christ, that if he believed the Bible was the Word of God, like we claim to believe, then he said his life would indicate that. That all the things of this world would not be important at all. That he would spend his time studying, learning God's Word, and trying to teach others so that they too could be saved if he believed like we claim to believe. Somehow, when we claim to believe that there's genuinely a prize out there, and there's a hell for those who fail to reach that prize, when we make that claim, and the world looks around and they see very little enthusiasm on our part. They may see very little effort to convert anyone. They may even see that we're more concerned about whether our favorite team is winning or losing than whether we're going to heaven or not. What the world sees is inconsistency. And that's not the message that we want to send to the world. And if that is the message I'm sending to the world, then I need to change my life. I first have to change my thinking, and in turn that will change my life. When the world looks at us and they see us, what are they seeing? Do they see people who really demonstrate in their lives that we do believe there's a heaven and a hell, And we believe that people who fail to serve God faithfully are going to be in hell. Do they see us enthusiastic about our service to the Lord? See us making efforts to teach? Whoever will listen to us, wherever we are, wherever we go, that's what we want to show the world. That's who we ought to be. And so Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord help us to somehow awaken from our sleep and to see our purpose in life. We have a purpose in life, and that is to serve God faithfully and to one day be with Him in heaven and to lay aside the pressures of the world. Forget all of that as we strive for one major thing, and that is to hear the Lord say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So there are things that we must forget. But as we forget those things, we forget those things so we can reach and we can press toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We want to be in heaven one day. And we can be. It'll be for those who set their mind to it, those who lean upon the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, but it'll be demonstrated through our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. There's a part we have to do, and we want to be hard at work fulfilling the part that God, the responsibility He has placed on us, so that one day we can be with Him in heaven. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. There may be someone in our audience this morning who needs to, in a public way, render obedience to the gospel. If you're not a child of God and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that with your mouth. You believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and you're willing to commit your life to serving Christ, to studying, to being obedient to whatever you learn God's Word teaches. If you'll allow someone upon your confession to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, the Lord will add you to His church. You'll be among the saved. And then the Lord wants us to live faithfully before Him, not sinlessly. That's our aim. That's our goal. He wants us to live faithfully. And as Christians, when we sin, what He demands of us is that we turn in repentance from our sins. We acknowledge our sins to Him and to others that we've sinned against. We pray for forgiveness, and He's promised to forgive us. God has made it where every one of us can be saved. We just have to determine to do that. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement.